The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. The book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. What a great morning of worship this morning, church. Praise the Lord. He is truly good, and we're thankful to honor His name. And as you're turning there, I just want to share some things with you, just some great news. As if you've driven by Highway 434 with our new property, you've seen that they've been very busy at work. David, who's sitting up here in the front, has been very busy, steadfast to work from sun up to sundown to be able to work out there and to dig. So as of Friday, our dirt pad is finished and we are getting ready for concrete. Praise the Lord. Amen. So many people working out there and getting electrical underground out there. And then Wayne Lundy and his sons were out there yesterday setting the corners. So hopefully, Lord willing, tomorrow our concrete guy will be out there starting some forms, if not this week, next week. But the plumbing will be doing underground tomorrow. So just as you drive by there, or even if you're home, just pray for safety for everyone who works out there and just for expeditious work. But we give God glory for that. But also two other pieces of great news that just want to share with you as an answer to prayers that we have prayed specifically for. George Danton, as you know, is a member of our church body. Actually, he's our construction manager in our project, because that's kind of been on pause because he had a very major heart surgery about a month ago. He was sent home on Friday afternoon, so he is home. So we thank the Lord for his health and well-being. Amen. Now, his clock is different than my clock, so he texts me at like 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and he'll say, "It's time to get up and go get him, Pastor." And so, you know, so so if you want to bug him, if he's listening, I love you, George Denton. So if all of you would like to bug him, he goes to bed about 7. So if you would like to send him a text about 8:30 or 9 and let him know you're praying for him, feel free to do so. And he's probably, if he's listening, he's laughing at that and eating that up right now. But also another answer to prayer. So that is a huge answer to prayer, because they didn't really realize how bad off he was in his health. And so the doctors told him he wouldn't have lived much longer if he would have stayed in the condition that he was in. So we praise the Lord in regards to what he has done. But also, literally just before the service, Amber, who's sitting right here, sent me a text. And then she was here that she had her PET scan this past week, and she is cancer-free. Praise the Lord. Is that not great news? Amen? Amen. We're so thankful for that. And we love Amber, and God has done a work in that in many of our church family's lives. So we definitely. And then also today, we're going to pray specifically at the end of our service for Tedra. As you know, she's also battling cancer. She's not doing that well right now. And so we're going to pray for her. Actually, let's just stop and pray for her right now before we start. She's just struggling with her blood counts are real low this week, and so they're having to give her blood and platelets. And so we want to lift her up by name. We believe that God is all powerful, and he's able to touch her, and he's able to heal her. So let me just verbalize a prayer for her on our behalf. So let's agree together in prayer for her today. So let's pray. God, we celebrate this great news that we've just shared today. Thank you for the hard work that's been done on the property. Thank you for George being home and Amber being cancer-free. God, that's none of our credit. That's to your name alone, and we praise your name for that. But Lord, right now our sister, Tedra, is not doing well. And so we're asking you in your strong name, because we know that there is not one cell of her body that's greater than you. You made every cell of her body. So we ask you right now, Father, that you would just miraculously touch her body today. God, that instantly she would begin to feel better, and that by the end of this day, her blood levels would be exactly where they need to be. And so, Lord, we're agreeing together, and we're praying this for your renown and for your glory. So when the nurses walk in and the doctors walk in and they ask what happened, she could say, God has done this. So, Lord, we pray this together in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me just encourage you to be mindful to pray for her throughout this day and this week, and feel free to just text her and Albert as well. Well, today we're in Acts 9:31, if you recognize that this is a text where we actually ended last week. And as I just prepared this week, felt it necessary for us to truly just go back up on this passage of Scripture. And one of the reasons why is that this passage of Scripture is so descriptive of what God was doing in the early church and what I long for God to do here in Redemption Church and really the churches throughout the world, but what God can do. As we saw last week, we posed a question that if we share the gospel, we automatically be received. And we saw clearly that when Saul, after God converted him and he began to proclaim the gospel, Saul did not always have a welcome reception. The one who was the persecutor became the persecuted. The one who was boldly proclaiming the gospel, people began to be after him. And we saw that the clear gospel that he proclaimed that was Jesus was God and Jesus was the Messiah. And as we talked about for the gospel, that is clear today. We can't just say to people, do you like Jesus? Do you think he's a good guy? It's critical that someone has to acknowledge that he is God. And to believe that he is Messiah means that we recognize if he's the Messiah, that means he came to save me from my sins. That's the heart of the gospel. And then we also saw his method is that he clearly proclaimed the gospel, but then there were times where he had to prove that Jesus was the Christ. And so even in our methods of proclaiming the gospel, sometimes it's just simple declaration. But at other times, people may have questions and people may need to prove a little apologetics. It's okay if people have questions. We don't need to belittle people if they have questions. People are wired differently and people come on a journey. Some of you here who have come to faith in Christ had questions and you analyzed it, and that's okay. We don't want to tell people just believe it just because you're saying it. No, it's better to have informed faith than just blind faith. We want to tell people what is true, what's right. But then also we saw the different responses of the gospel. And we saw in that first passage of Scripture there in verse 20 through verse 22 that when Paul was proclaiming the gospel to the Jews, is proving it says they were bewildered. They just couldn't grasp it. They couldn't understand it. Well, that bewilderment eventually turned to anger. And their anger, they wanted to kill him. We saw last week that people won't get angry at you if you tell everybody they're a good person. They're not going to get angry at you if you think that you tell them that their religion's okay. What happens is that the gospel, according to the word of God, it either becomes the foundation. It becomes the stone that you step on, or it's the stone that crushes you. It's either a fragrance of life or a fragrance of death. It's just one of those ways. And it's God who's working in all of that. But here's what's beautiful. A person who can be angry towards the gospel could eventually become in love with the gospel. And so it's just our job to faithfully proclaim the gospel and the good news and trust that God is going to work. Now, what we did see last week as we looked at this verse 31 as the ending, but we're going to unpack that. We're actually going to take 2 weeks to look at this passage of Scripture. Because although that the gospel proclaimed caused bewilderment and anger, we do know, based on this passage of Scripture, that it did cause the church to multiply. It did cause the church to grow. I just wanted to ask a very simple question to you. Do you want this church to grow? We want to see God work. We want to see God move. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to understand something. This is not a magic formula that if you do X, Y, and Z, it's guaranteed a rapid multiplication. That's not what this is about. This passage of Scripture, though, describes what was happening in the early church that was in characteristics and behaviors that was essential for the church to grow. Here's the way I like to look at this. This is descriptive rather than prescriptive, meaning that God is not saying do this, this, and this, because there are some churches that may do all this and they may not have this rapid multiplication. Because what I want us to understand, though, is this. If we want the church to grow, then we should position ourselves and see what was happening so that if God chooses to multiply the congregation, we're at least in the position that he can do so if he wants to do so. The same thing like when farmers, when they plant, you can't sit in your house as a farmer and want your fields to produce crops. You got to get out early in the morning and plant the seed. And you got to be out there in water and you got to be out there fertilizing. You've got to do, you want the harvest, then it takes work for it to happen. In the same way, so as we look at this passage of Scripture and wanting our church to multiply, and I want to make certain that you hear me. This is not a sermon about just wanting numbers to be able to have a record. That's not my heart. It never has been, and it never will be. I want to see the church multiply because just as what Andrew mentioned when he prayed and just as what our heart is, we want people to be rescued from darkness and brought into his kingdom. So if I'm about numbers for that sake, then I'm all about that. To see people rescued and brought into the kingdom. I really pray that this passage will impact you, impact us. This is one of those passages of Scripture that when I was praying through the book of Acts, that really was at the heartbeat of this series. You see the subtitle that's there at the very bottom right corner of your screen, the Acts, the beginning, and the multiplication of the church. Because really the book of Acts is about that. It's showing us how the church began and it multiplied. And this passage of Scripture is at that heart that it tells us the church was just multiplying. And so as I was actually preparing this week, I was looking at this passage and doing all this one verse today. But as literally even this morning as I was up early and just reading the notes again, I just felt it necessary for us to slow down and just chew on this passage of Scripture. We could go through this quickly, but I think there's something here the Spirit is leading us to hear that we need to get. I want us to read the passage of Scripture, and I want to show you what we're going to study today and what we're going to study next week. Let's read it together. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I want you to understand that the multiplication here is actually the verb in this particular verse. Everything else above it is what is modifying or describing how the church is multiplying. So let me show you what is happening here and how we're going to break this down. There are four essential things that are in this passage of Scripture that I want us to be able to study and to understand. The church, first of all, had peace. So in order for the church to multiply, it has to have peace. Secondly, the church is being built up. So in order for the church to multiply, it has to be being built up. Or some of your translations may actually say it's strengthened. Thirdly, it says it's walking in the fear of the Lord. And fourthly, it's walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take those four things and we're going to split them. And we're going to do the first two today and the second two tomorrow. Or not tomorrow. If you want to come back tomorrow, I won't be here, by the way. Next Sunday. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture because I believe that this is very important for us. Even as I shared with Andrew and Jared, as we are praying through today's service and talking about this particular passage of Scripture, as I was going through that particular text and talking about the fear of the Lord, many times we have used that phrase and talked about that phrase, but I'm really wondering if we really understand the significance of what that means. And so for me personally, I said, I need to step back and really dig here. What does it mean to be in the fear of the Lord? And so next week, I will challenge you. I would challenge you, even for prepping next week, dig into the Scriptures and see what it says about the fear of the Lord. And next week, let's come back together and see if we can get a good understanding so that we can walk in what the Word says. So let's look at this text, understand. Now, contextually, let's make sure we understand where we are. You remember Saul has been preaching the gospel. He was in Damascus proclaiming the gospel. And then he, after he was there and they became angered at him, he goes down to Jerusalem several years later. And then the people that are there who are Jews get angry at him. They want to try to kill him. They send him off. They send him to Tarsus. We saw last week they're sending him back home. So what we see in verse 31 is extremely important for us to grasp this concept. The church is growing. The church is multiplying and its greatest missionary isn't present. How much we think that church growth is around a person or a personality. Or one or two leaders. This passage of Scripture shows us quite the contrary. That it's possible that a church can be able to grow even if the person who was significant in starting it, if the people are growing, if the people are becoming disciples, they can maintain the church. They can maintain the multiplication of the church. Imagine if something tragic, if we were on a staff retreat and the whole staff was killed in an automobile accident. This church should not fall apart if that happened. This church should keep going. The church shouldn't just keep going. The church should multiply. That's the heartbeat of what the church is. Certainly it would be tragic. Certainly it would be disappointment. But a church is not built upon a person. The church is built upon Jesus. I'm replaceable. Something happened to me, I'm replaceable. But Jesus is never replaceable. He's the foundation. We don't take the foundation out, put another foundation. It's always built on Christ. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to just remind you, I want to take you on a journey through the book of Acts, because what I want you to see is this. The church initially was actually growing by addition. It was growing by addition initially, but it moved to, by the Spirit of God, to multiplication. I want to show that to you in the passage of Scripture, and then I want to show you how that's different and what that looks like for us, even today, as Redemption Church. So turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's just take a quick journey chronologically in regards to how quickly this church was growing. But let me just remind you, what is the power behind all this? It was what Jesus promised. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he promised them, he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you're anointed with power of the Holy Spirit. So it was critical that they stay there, that they receive the anointing of the Spirit of God. So all this multiplication was not out of just great persuasion. It wasn't out of just great preaching in regards to their oratory abilities. It wasn't because they had the best ability to relate to people. It was because there was anointing of the Spirit of God. And the anointing of the Spirit of God then used the preaching ability, then used the personality of the people, then to see this church just simply grow. It was simply phenomenal. Look at Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Now this is after Jesus has ascended. He has gone back to the Father. The disciples are in Jerusalem. They are waiting on the Spirit of God. But let's look at the number. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So Jesus has ascended. There's at least 120. But actually, there's more than this. Because if we know the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is talking about the power of the resurrection, Paul tells us that after Jesus rose again, that he appeared to over 500 witnesses. So we know the church is actually not just 120. We know it's a little bit more than that. It's just that those 120 are the ones who are in this particular room at this particular moment. Remember, some of those were there in Jerusalem because of Pentecost and the Passover, and then there's some that are going back home. So the ones who were there, so we know that it's roughly, we could just say it's safely under 1,000 people if you want to say that in regards to this time. But look to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 that's there at Pentecost, and then we have the preaching of the gospel that is here. And then notice verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were, notice the word here, added that day about 3,000 souls. Who's preaching? Peter's preaching. All the apostles are present, but what we're seeing here is God is using the apostles instrumentally, proclaim the gospel, and addition is happening. Large sums of people are coming to the gospel and coming to Jesus Christ. Just turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 4. In Acts chapter 3, a lame beggar is healed, and then it causes a ruckus in the synagogue. Actually, Peter and John get arrested as a result of it. But even though that they're arrested, the preaching of the gospel, this is what we need to be encouraged by. Even though they're arrested, the proclamation of the gospel, even though that their physical bodies isn't present, the spiritual work is still happening because people come to faith in Christ through the preaching, even though that they're not present. Look at verse 4, chapter 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Notice we looked at that. It says the number of men. So now we've gone from 3,000 now to the number of men being 5,000. So now we can say the church is safely around 10,000 to possibly 15,000 people. So we've gone from 120 meeting in a room to possibly maybe 500, 600 people. Now there's 3,000 people added. Then again, because the preaching of the gospel again by Peter and John, now it's adding again now 5,000, 10,000 people. But it doesn't stop there. It continues. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5 and look at verse 14. After Ananias and Sapphira and their life has been taken from them, fear strikes the church. But I want you to notice what happens in verse 12. It says the apostles are doing signs and wonders regularly. But look down at verse 14. And more than ever, believers were, what's the word there? Added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Because the apostles are preaching, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But now go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. I want you to see something. There's a transition that's now happening. The word of God, this is after the apostles are now real. The church is getting so big the apostles can't handle it all. This is where the people who get chosen, which we say it's probably a model for deacon ministry, they choose 7 particular men. And then notice, now that we're seeing some distribution of work and taking care of the church and the believers, notice as a result of that, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples, what's now the word? Multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So now that we see the gospel is being spread out, some responsibilities being spread out, and now the church is just multiplying quickly. Flip again, go to chapter 8. After Stephen has been martyred, the believers actually scatter out of Jerusalem. They're going lots of different places. And we get down to Acts chapter 8 verse 4, and Philip, one of those 7, goes up, if you will, geographically to Samaria. And as he proclaims the gospel in Samaria, we notice in verse 8, notice what happens. It says there was much joy in the city. The capital city of Samaria, almost the entire town becomes believers in Jesus Christ through the one preaching that is happening through Philip. Well, guess what happens? Then we see later Paul in the story that we just read the past couple of weeks in Acts chapter 9. Paul or Saul is on his way to Damascus. He gets saved and then he starts preaching. He stays in Damascus for 3 years. And then according to Acts chapter 9 verse 25, look at that text, Acts 9:25. Now notice it's not just addition. Notice what Saul is actually beginning to do. Acts 9 verse 25, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So when he's threatened, his life is threatened. We now get a picture that in those 3 years, Saul has not just been preaching the gospel. Now Saul is actually discipling people. Guess what's happening? People are becoming discipled and people are getting matured in the faith. And now it's not just based upon the apostles. And so when you get down to verse 31 and you see what happens, it multiplied. What's happening here, church, is this. The growth and the multiplication of the church is not just the church waiting on the apostles just to add one here and add one there. Saul, when he got to Damascus, wasn't just adding one at a time. He's discipling the people. And so the point when he's actually gone, it says that it's growing in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. It's multiplying those places, which means that in Samaria even, there's a Samaria capital, but there's a Samaria region that Philip, who has preached the gospel, most probably is discipling people. So these people are actually discipling. And now you have all these people who are sharing the gospel. They're not simply waiting on the leaders to do the work. Yeah. Let me show you a visual to actually help you to see this. I don't want to be simply rudimentary, but I think it's actually important to show you the difference between a church that grows by addition and a church that grows through multiplication. If you just look at this script up here, it's kind of hard to see. Can we even see the red up there? All right, that's a red one out on the side if you can't even see that. But if the one person at the very top simply adds one person every week or every month of the red one that's out there, then that would just mean that if we just take me as an example, if I'm just leading one person to Christ this month, another person to Christ next month, and I do that for 5 months, I only have five total people. Everybody with me? Let's take multiplication as an example. Let's flip it. That's going to be like a bunch of black dots up there now. Lovely. You can see the faint. But if you just simply take 5 months and that one person disciples one person, and now you have two columns and that person disciples one person, then those two people, those four people now disciple people, and then the next people disciple people, you actually in 5 months have 32 and not five. Amen. You with me? Multiplication is the way that God has designed it to be. So when we see, when Jesus is telling his disciples to go and to teach everyone everything I've commanded you to do, he didn't say, I want you to go throughout the entire world. I need you just to disciple people. And then they go, listen, the reason why we're here is because someone got it right. Amen. Yeah. So you know what this means? It means multiplication of Redemption Church is not just based upon your small group leader. Multiplication of church is not just based upon your staff. The multiplication of Redemption Church is what God desires for us to do. He wants Redemption Church to grow. And some of you may be timid about this. What can I do? Listen, we just got to be faithful. Got to love Jesus, love people, proclaim the gospel. That's all we got to do. And trust that God is going to multiply it. Listen, you know what Jesus said? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says, I will what? Build my church. Jesus wants his church to grow. I want to be a part of the church that Jesus wants to grow. He is wanting it to grow. So if someone says, well, I don't want our church to get any bigger. Really? Please tell me that's not anybody in this room. I remember having a conversation with someone like that. When our church was kind of beginning to add some people, and they said, well, I just don't know everybody there, so I think I'm just going to go somewhere else. I like the church small. I remember having this conversation. I said, do you realize what you're saying? Said, you're saying that you just want to know everybody. That means that you're saying you don't want anybody else added into the kingdom. You just want to kind of have a holy huddle. And the person just went, But they chose to leave anyways. Listen, Here's what I want us to understand. We're averaging 115, 130, 140 on Sunday morning worship service, depending on a particular Sunday. We just have to have an understanding do we want to know everybody, or do we want people in the kingdom? We want people in the kingdom. And so that's why it's important to get connected to small groups, so you can build relationships and have people to hold you accountable and support you. You just have to have the mindset is you're not going to ever know everybody, but you can know some people because they can encourage you. They can support you. They can build you up, and they can pray for you and help you to be able. Listen, as much as possible, we want to know as many people as possible as we're growing, but we want to see the Lord multiply Redemption Church. Listen, what is important here is as they're growing, it wasn't like Judea was saying, hey, we got it better than Galilee. Or Samaria was jealous of Judea. They were just thankful that God was growing the church. Amen. Listen, you know, I can't worry about someone else's church or be critical of somebody else's. I'm not going to get in all that. Let's worry about Redemption Church. Let's put our prayer focus here. Now, if we hear a church that's struggling or whatever, but let's be careful throwing darts at other places, okay? We're about the kingdom. I want to see people one to the kingdom of Christ. And listen, our goal here as a church is to help disciple you and to help equip you. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. Listen, one of the things that we're doing, as I shared with you back in August, our discipleship map that we have as a church that we instituted to be able to lay out some classes that we think are essential for us as a church. The new believers classes, if there's enough people who come to faith in Christ, we'll have a class. Otherwise, we want to disciple every person who becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because babies can't walk by themselves. And then we have a discovery membership class. That's people that you feel like that you want to be a part of this local church. The next one is December the 2nd. If you're wondering about being a part of this congregation, I would encourage you to sign up for that so you can hear what it means to be a part of a local church. Because when we're saved, we become a part of God's universal church. But it's so essential and so beneficial to be part of a local church. Because being a member means you're saying, I'm locking arms with this local body, this group of believers, to use my gifts and to advance the kingdom right here in this particular group of people. Then we have a doctrine class every year. It's going to be offered in the fall. It's going on right now on Wednesday nights, Wednesday mornings, and Monday nights at my house. Why? Because I want you to understand the basic components of the Christian faith so that when you face opposition or when you face false teaching, you can be rock bed in your faith. Why? Because in order for the church to multiply, we need to also be able to speak good truth. In the fundamental living class, basic things that you need to understand how to live, that's going to be offered like on a weekend. And then we have our how to study your Bible group that's going to be coming up in the spring, because we want every one of you to know how to study your Bible well. I've taught that several times here. I think it's one of the most important classes that we've ever taught here. And our ongoing small groups. These are some simple ways that we can help you to be able to grow. Now listen, I believe that the Lord is going to multiply Redemption Church. I'm so thankful for your heartbeat. I'm so thankful for your love for Christ. I'm so thankful for your love for one another. I'm so thankful for your love for the mission that God has called us to be on. So what are we doing? We can't just wait for the harvest. You got to be ready. When I was 14, I worked on a potato farm. One of the hardest summers of my life. But that farmer planted acres and acres. But he had a warehouse that was ready for the harvest. He hired the crew. And when the sun came up, you got it. You went until he said stop. But by the end of that harvest season, his warehouse was packed full of potatoes to be ready to wash and to send out. He didn't wait and twiddle his thumbs. He was a hard worker. And what does that mean practically? For us as a church, beginning of the new year, and as we get near to the end of our construction of our building, we as your leadership right now are working on things to be intentional to train you, to train our small group leaders, assistant teachers, and potential future small group leaders. Why? Because if God multiplies a church, we need to be ready to disciple those people. So we want to be able to equip teachers and leaders, both adults and children and preschool leaders as well, so that if we have to double our small groups or triple our small groups, we're not twiddling our thumbs saying, who are we going to ask next? We want to be ready. So let's pray to that end, that God would equip us so that we can be ready for that multiplication. So God wants us to grow. He wants multiplication to grow. Growth can happen more than numerically. You realize that, correct? Growth is more than numerically. Growth happens spiritually. Growth happens in love for God. Growth happens in love for His Word. Growth happens in love for lost people. Growth happens in a love for the mission of what God's called us to do. But growth can happen numerically. All those things, let's pray that God will grow His church. Well, let's look at the first thing that happens. Now they're not only are multiplying, I want you to look now and see that they're having peace. How many knows that peace is essential to growth? But what does this mean for this particular text? Look at it again in verse 31. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Now, what is critical here to understand is go back to chapter 8. Go back to chapter 8, verse 1, and understand what wasn't happening in Judea and Samaria and in Galilee. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Persecution was happening. Saul was the instigator. Saul was the leader of that persecution. He had a vendetta that he wanted to eradicate Christianity. So it was far and wide. But God changed the leader to His side. Amen. So once he gets sent off to Tarsus, There had not been peace on the outside, politically and religious pressure, and so God took the pressure away by changing the leader. How good is that? So there became peace, literally, on the political front and the religious front for the church. I want you to think about that with me. Although there is some political opposition to Christianity, but still right now, we're still in an amazing time for our church. That we're not worried about a bomb threat right now. We're not worried about a Muslim terrorist group right now. There is some sense that even though that we could look and we say, oh, things are so bad, I could show you some countries where things are really bad for the church. Where entire churches get bombed and exploded because of opposition of being in a hostile area. We're in a spot right now that is where we have the freedom to proclaim the gospel. We have the freedom to say yes to people. We have the freedom to be able to go and talk to neighbors without the fear of that. So this is what was happening. So there was just this political and religious freedom that was happening. But I want you to understand something, this. You don't have to have political and religious freedom for the church to multiply. Because, let's take China, for example. China became a communist country in 1949. All the missionaries were kicked out of China. They thought, as the communist country, they thought the leaders thought that they were going to eradicate Christianity. Oh, quite the contrary. The church multiplied. The church that once was dependent upon missionary leaders and missionary organizations then began to be on their knees and become more dependent upon God and the Holy Spirit and not just these organizations, and the church exploded. There is no way to count how many Christians are in China now. Now, there are registered churches in China that register with the state of the communist country. And so you can go to certain cities and you'll see a church and you might be confused. Like, wait a minute, I thought that was the communist country. They regulate what goes on and what's preached there. But there are underground churches where many people... Let me tell you a cool story, though, okay? Liz's family have some friends of theirs who serve in this country. And they told a story a while back in regards to... They were in this particular city and they went to a state church. And while they were there, they were quite amazed because the person who was preaching was calling people to repentance and was sharing the gospel. People were coming forward. They were giving their life to Jesus Christ, and they're kind of shaking their heads saying, wait a minute, this is a state church. What's happening here? And it all went back to the president of that city or the mayor of that city, whatever his title was, had actually gone to college in the United States. This person was not a believer. But when he was in college, he was befriended by some people at a BCM. Baptist Campus Ministry, someone called them BSU, Baptist Student Unions. And there was a family that allowed him to come to their home, who were Christians, and to wash his clothes while he was in college. He never converted to Christianity, at least as of yet that I know of. But because of the kindness of believers, he was kind to the church in his city. Washing clothes for the gospel. You never know the impact that we will have. Now, what is this to say? If things change tomorrow on the political horizon for the United States of America, you should not fret. God's bigger than a political system. He can multiply his church. Why? Because Jesus, who is the King of the universe, said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And he wasn't talking about a building. He's talking about people. That's why I love being in the ministry, because I'm on the winning side. He's going to win. He's going to be victorious. So when you're praying for this church and you're praying for people to come to saving faith in Christ, you need to pray with victory in your mindset. You know he's going to build the church. So pray that way. Pray believing. So you see this passage of scripture. Here's what I think. Malachi says, the Lord does not change. So if the Lord can multiply the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, he can multiply the church here in Lacombe. And listen, I pray that it would be for every solid Christian teaching congregation. I'm not going to be jealous. If God grows Living Word and God grows the Lutheran Church and if God grows Journey Church, there's enough people in Lacombe we can reach and fill those buildings up a couple of times. It's okay if God grows them too. Yes?
Yes.
We want God to grow the church and have people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to understand. This peace without is something that they experience, but I want you to understand something. If you look at these particular groups again, look at your Bible one more time. Notice the three regions. Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. That is a significant statement to have those three regions mentioned together at the same time. And here's the reason why. Because Samaria was looked down upon by the people in Judea. They were looked down upon because they were people of what they called half-breeds. If you remember, Philip goes to preach there, and when the apostles learned the people had come to saving faith, they send Peter and John there. And when Peter and John goes there, they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit, which was a beautiful symbolic gesture of the unity of the people in Judea, who was the Jewish race, pure race, that they thought they were the right people. And now God is saving half-breeds and bringing into the kingdom. So there was no hostility between the type of pure Jew and the half Jew in Samaria. When you see this passage of scripture, it's a beautiful picture of what God does in the gospel. Amen. Because here's what I want you to understand. The church here is now not just having peace outside, it's having peace inside. God was doing something beautiful here in this picture. You know what the key is? You know what the key is to being able to maintain peace in a church? The gospel. And here's the reason why. The gospel reminds us that Jesus saves all kinds of people, and no one person is better than anybody else. Sometimes we have to go back and just remind ourselves that absent of the grace of God, we would be on the outside. Look just at chapter 10 of Acts chapter 9. Let me show you how Peter even calls the gospel. In his preaching, verse 24, 25, no, excuse me, 34, 35, and 36. So Peter, opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. You know what he's saying this for? It's because we're going to see in a couple of weeks, he had this vision to go to Cornelius and to be able to go. And Cornelius is a Gentile. And he had this vision about all this food coming down that once was unclean and he was supposed to eat it. He's like, I've never eaten anything that's wrong. But the picture was more about food. The picture was about how God was going to be reaching Gentiles who were seen as unclean people. And so then Peter gets this vision and he's realizing, you know, God doesn't have partiality at all. And so because of that, notice verse 35 and 36. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of what? Peace through Jesus Christ. It's peace here with God, but ultimately he's talking about here even peace with people. He said, look, anyone can come. We put that just plain as day. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what social status you are. He's saying peace. So if we want to have unity, sometimes we just need to back up from our little self-puffed up self. Anybody get self-puffed up? We all do. We all do. Just to remind ourselves, man, if God hadn't saved me, I wouldn't even be in the kingdom. It's peace to keep us unified. Now I'm going to show you a little bit more fleshed out of this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, because I want you to understand here that the peace that God does, that he brings us together, it's a beautiful picture. Now does that mean that every one of us have to like the exact same things, going to be the exact same personalities, going to have all the same likes and dislikes? No, it's a beautiful picture that God makes us an eclectic group of people. I like to say that we are a ragamuffin, motley crew group that God has saved at Redemption Church. Actually, that's what heaven's going to look like. You know that, don't you? It's ragamuffin, motley crew. God saves whatever. He saves whoever and brings them into the kingdom. You know, some people say, well, I don't feel comfortable with that church because they got such and such people there. I'm like, well, you're not going to be comfortable in heaven. I'm sorry. Better get used to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Here, Paul is at the heart of this. Paul is explaining this in regards to that the gospel is what brings people together, both Jews and both Gentiles. And what I want you to see, as we're going to see next in regards to building up, Paul connects peace with the church being built up. Now think about it just practically before we read this passage of Scripture. If a church has factions in it, or a church has cliques in it, or a church is not unified in it, how can a church multiply like that? Church needs to fight against those things. Now, even if a church has unity, which I'm thankful that God has blessed us with that, that doesn't mean that those temptation or thoughts or ideas won't come across our minds. You have to fight against those things. You have to recognize those things are of the enemy, because what does the enemy want to do? Jesus said he wants to steal, to kill, and destroy anything that's bringing God glory. A unified church is a dangerous thing against the kingdom of darkness. Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time scattered from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. Who is the us? Both the Gentile and the Jew. Paul is saying, but through Christ, he is our peace and he's made us one. He's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making, say it with me again, peace. And might reconcile us both to God. So there's peace that's necessary between God and with man. In one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Meaning, none person or ethnicity is going to be closer to God than the other. He's saying we have access, all of us, through Jesus Christ. So then, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being, what's the next word? Built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Is there a connection now between Acts 9:31 and what we see here? In Acts 9:31, it says the church had peace in Jerusalem, or Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. They had peace and they were being built up. Paul says, if we want this church, Redemption Church, to be built up, we have to pray for, fight against the enemy, fight against division, and remain in peace with one another. And at the heartbeat of it is to stay on our knees and God to remind us that we are nothing. He is everything. And he has brought us together in the kingdom. And look around you, church family, the person next to you, the person in front of you who's saved, that's your brother and sister in Christ. And we pray that God would bring many more. Practically, listen to me. I want to meddle a little. If there is anyone in this room or anyone who listens who has an issue, I don't know of any, but I feel led to say this. If there's anyone in this room who has an issue, you work it out. Work it out. You know why? Because what could seem as small, the enemy can make it a volcano. Work on it. Because, you know, it's important, if we think about this, it's important to realize the issue is more than just about my issue with someone else. When I realize that God has put me into a body of believers, I realize that my issue could potentially affect the entire corporate body. It might affect the way I act towards people. I might walk with a chip on my shoulder, and then I might actually do something I'm not supposed to do, and I might gossip about it. And some things that might not be true could spread. So if there's anything that's festering, work on it for the sake of the multiplication of Redemption Church and the glory of Christ. You say, it's not that big of an issue. Anybody ever thrown a tiny pebble in a pond? It doesn't have to be a boulder to make an impact all the way back to the shore. Just throw that little thing. Anybody ever had a pebble in your shoe? I don't know too many people say, oh, that feels so good. Oh. No, I mean, if Liz and I are walking, exercising, and you know, you're just walking, rocks get thrown up, and I'm like, man. You kind of hobbling like that till you get to the side and get out of the way so my neighbor David won't run over me so I can give, I'm just kidding. You get that pebble I issue because you want to be, you reckon it's a problem. It's a problem. You keep walking that way for a mile, you know what else is going to happen? This joint's going to feel it and this back's going to feel it. And you think it's going to just a small issue. Man, it just throws everything out of whack. God wants us. God wants his church to thrive. He wants his church to grow. You say, well, what if someone doesn't want peace and you're trying? Is that possible? You better believe it's possible. But let me give you a text. You just want to write. Don't have time to look at it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Actually, no, we're going to turn there. Let's go. I think it's too good to see. Not to... Hebrews 12, verse 14 and verse 15. Strive. Strive. Strive for peace. With who? Everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, why do we do that? What's that transition in verse 15? See to it, Why? That no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Your small lack of peace could impact people and turn to bitterness. And bitterness takes roots. And when it takes roots, try to get that up, it's just impactful. But even if the other person doesn't agree, you do your part. And you pray for it, and you talk to them, and you work it out, and then you leave it in God's hands. You strive for that. Why? Because what's critical, it says, because without wholeness, no one's going to see the Lord. You don't want the sin of anger or frustration or a lack of peace to keep you from seeing the Lord like you want to see Him. And we don't want the church to be hindered by a lack of peace. Why? Because I want to see the Lord. When we come in this place, I want to experience the Lord. I want to hear truth. I want to experience truth. I want to see God. I want to show you God. Because listen, if you come in and you say, oh, there's that person again. And you start saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. The Lord will say, mm-mm. Don't you bless me right now. If there's not peace with your brother, you know it's there. Your worship is not a good sound to the Lord. Let me give you an illustration to help try to communicate this. A runner who trains and is at full strength, he may have dieted well, have exercised well, and gets ready to run a marathon race, 26 miles. And then someone straps chains and a weight to their waist to run. You can have all the strength that you want. You could have dieted everything that you needed to be. But that chain and that weight is going to slow you down. It's going to wear you out. You're probably not going to make it. You can have the mentality to say, I can do this. I'm going to make it. But you won't. Because the time will lapse of the time that's allotted for the marathon and the race will be over. As a church and as an individual, we have a race to run for the glory of Christ. And if you have a chain that's strapped to you of a lack of peace, you have a chain strapped to you of bitterness and anger, you will not succeed. You will fall and you will stumble. If you want to be able to run the race well and for the impact of God multiplying this church, and even if we take it down to even a more individual basis, for God to even grow and multiply your own walk with the Lord, you got to break the chain. So that God can restore. You say, but that person did this to me, or that person did that to me. The model of reconciliation starts with God. We sinned against Him, but He pursued us. And we must pursue others. Church family, I'm thankful that there is a sense of unity and peace in our church. Are you thankful for that? Let's pray that God will keep that. That as God adds people to His kingdom and He multiplies our church, we will fight for peace. I'll tell you something, because if you go to a church where there's not peace, pretty soon you'll sense it and you'll know. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that Paul says that when an unbeliever walks in into their midst and a church is fully worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord, it says they bow down and they worship and they recognize God is here. The church who is living at peace with one another and peace with God, it will be impactful for the kingdom. We're going to pause here because I think that we need to concentrate on this particular truth today. I don't know where you are in your relationships with people. Might even be in your own family. You might be sitting here and look like everything is perfectly fine, but deep down when you get home, you're ready to unload on that particular person. Maybe you need to work on your own heart today to be able to make certain your relationship is right between you as a spouse, your marriage. Maybe it's for those of you who are older, maybe you've got some hostility between you and your kids, or your grandkids, and you need to work that out. Maybe it's something between you and a boss or you and a coworker that you need to work out. Maybe it's someone that's right here in this church family that there isn't that peace and that when you see them, you cringe. It's time to break all the chains so that God can let you and let Redemption Church run freely. Now, if you're here and you've not yet repented, you're saying, what is all this talk about love and kindness and relationships with each other? I want to tell you this. To be a part of the kingdom of God and be a part of Redemption Church, you're not joining a perfect group of people. Does anybody acknowledge that they're imperfect in this room? But I want to say this to you. Part of the kingdom is a glorious thing that God saves us and He brings us into His family. He becomes the Father. We become His child. And then God gives you a new family. Brothers and sisters to support you and to encourage you, because sometimes their friends will turn away. If you are here and you've yet to repent and believe, I want to tell you that it's a glorious thing. And God is inviting you to come into the best relationship that you've yet to experience. If you haven't done that today, I encourage you to repent, place faith in His Son, and let Him give you the greatest peace, which is peace with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. God, you have heard this church verbally say that we want your church here to grow. We want you to multiply Redemption Church because we want to see people rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into your kingdom. Many people who have yet to have peace with you because their sin has made them be at hostility towards you. God, if there's any in this room or any who listen and the sound of my voice this morning by streaming, that if they have yet to repent and believe, that today, God, would you help them to see their need for you? Would you help them to recognize that they need to repent and place their faith in you and that you will grant peace? Father, thank you. As I look around and as you've heard this congregation again, we're thankful for the sense of cohesiveness and unity that you've given us. But Lord, we know that the enemy doesn't like that. We know the enemy wants to bring division. He wants to bring bitterness. So God, I pray that if there is any in this room where there isn't peace, that brothers and sisters or spouses or family members or whatever the problem may be, that there would be an effort, as Hebrews 12:14 says, to strive for peace. Lord, we want to not hinder your work. We want to be in a position so that if you so choose to pour out your Spirit in an amazing way and you bring many people into the kingdom, we want to be found faithful as Redemption Church that you can use us. So Lord, now prepare us. Prepare us for the harvest. God, you see the hearts of every person in this room. You know where there is joy. You know where there is pain, and you know where there is sorrow. So God, in this moment of commitment and response time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you minister to every heart where the need is? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, John will be here to receive you, to pray with you. Trent will be here to my left as well, and I will be here. If you need prayer for any need, you come as we sing.